Shall we turn to God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We've been reminding you that we'll be in this particular section for just a few weeks, and so it should be quite familiar to you. If not, as we go along, it will be, I'm sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you'd follow, I'll read this morning from the Holy Scripture, chapter 13 through verse 13 through verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Father, we thank you for that which we have here before us, in connection with the coming again of our Lord Jesus for his people. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would illumine our understanding this morning, that what we have need of in respect to this blessed hope might become very personal and practical and real to each one of us. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We are clarifying the subject of the rapture as introductory to the actual handling of the immediate text that is before us. Last time we clarified our method of interpretation as being the literal method of interpretation, that is to say, that method of interpretation which approaches the Scripture and interprets it in a grammatical, historical, and cultural manner, looking to the plain understanding of the words of Scripture is set before us. This in contrast to what we would call an allegorical method of interpretation, whereby there is presumed to be some mystic meaning behind the plain words other than what we have here before us. Now, we covered that in full last week. We will not refer to it again, but go on immediately to clarify, first of all, the purpose of the tribulation. First of all, let us clarify what we mean by the tribulation. All believers pass through trials and tribulations. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it is come to pass, and you know." So all believers pass through various trials and difficulties and problems. The Thessalonians were passing through extreme opposition to their faith in Christ, and they were in jeopardy of their lives as well as their properties and so on. That was the tribulation that they were passing through. This is to be distinguished from the great tribulation, or the tribulation that comes at the end of the period of time and just preceding the second advent of our Lord Jesus, at which time he returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, in clarifying the purpose then of the tribulation, we are speaking of that period of time just prior to the second advent of the Lord Jesus, not the trials and tribulations that you have in your life, which are to be held in contrast to the great tribulation. There will be a period then of time in which men will know the great tribulation, such as not known before nor thereafter. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, if you will. The last book in our Bible, Revelation chapter 6. Clarifying the tribulation, we need to notice, first of all, that it is a period of time when God will be pouring out his wrath upon the nations. A period of time in which God will be pouring out his wrath upon the nations. Revelation chapter 6, and reading in verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Many passages in the Bible speak about a change in the heavens as we see them above, and this passage also refers to that period of time in which the stars and planets of the solar system, and if not the galaxy system, will be shaken. Verse 14 again, and upon earth and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, a great earthquake spoken of in verse 12. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man, simply trying to emphasize that all men are afraid and hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Remember in Thessalonians in chapter 1, we already spoke of the coming wrath. All right, the wrath of God is finally come upon mankind. This judgment then is the wrath of God poured out upon the nations of men living at that particular period of time. Now turn back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you'll notice in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly or accurately that the day of the Lord, we just stop here to say that the day of the Lord is a term which describes a period of time including the great tribulation. We are living now in a period of time which is sometimes called man's day. God seems to be silent and men are exerting themselves and doing their own thing. But the period of time is coming when God will manifest himself. This is called the day of the Lord. It will suddenly come as a thief in the night, unexpected and undesired. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. And when they shall say, they referring to the non-believing world, when they shall say peace and safety, they will believe that they have solved the great world problems, no doubt through a series of treaties among the great superpowers of that day. Energy problems, pollution problems, food problems, population problems. They will feel that they have finally come to a solution of these problems. They shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What we are noticing here then is a period of time in which the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is coming upon the unbelieving world. One purpose of the tribulation then is to bring God's judgment upon the unbelieving world. Turn back now, keeping your finger here, to Isaiah chapter 13 in the Old Testament. And you will notice that this is a subject of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 13, reading in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. We notice that in Revelation. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Notice the similarity of language in all of these passages, linking them together as one in the same time. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Notice again, similar passage here, verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And notice here, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquities. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Man's life will be in jeopardy. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Especially notice verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil. Sometimes men say today, well, I don't believe in God because nothing happens in connection with the abounding iniquity that is in the world. If there is a God, he must be over somewhere else in space taking care of something else. He's obviously not concerned about this earth. He is concerned about this earth, but we're living in the day of grace. We're living in a period of time in which God is waiting for men to repent and to accept his Son as their Lord and Savior. But the day of grace, the day of God's salvation will end, and the day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath will come. And point number one, in clarifying the purpose of this tribulation or this period of the day of the Lord, it is to bring God's wrath upon the world, the wicked in it. That is, God's wrath upon the nations, the unbelieving of the world. Secondly, get in your mind the second purpose of the tribulation. Now, this is very, very important. The first purpose of the tribulation is to bring judgment upon the non-believing world. Secondly, the second purpose of the tribulation is to trouble the nation of Israel, causing it to come to repentance and faith in their Messiah, as our Messiah, Jesus, whom they rejected 1900 years ago. I'll repeat that. The second purpose of the tribulation is to so trouble the nation of Israel that they will repent of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and place their faith and trust in him. Keep your finger still, perhaps, if you have it there in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4. And reading in verse 27. I beg your pardon, that's a wrong reference. I won't try to correct it now. Let's turn from that to Jeremiah. Made a mistake in putting down my reference. Jeremiah chapter 30. Go to another passage which says the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. The Lord picks up this same phraseology as we'll see later. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Now notice specifically, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they, the nation of Israel, shall serve the Lord, their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So it is a time specifically in which there will be trouble for Jacob or Israel, and out of it will come a repentance and a regeneration of that nation. Turn now to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Notice this constant repetition. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people, Daniel's people, Israel, shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and to everlasting contempt, and so on. So it is a time in which many of the nation of Israel will repent and turn to Jesus as their Messiah, and also culminating finally in resurrection, some to life and some to damnation. So these scriptures make clear to us that it is a period of time which has a purpose in respect to the nation of Israel. Let me recap. Number one, God's purpose to bring judgment upon the nations of unbelievers, upon unbelieving mankind living upon earth at that time. Number two, a time in which God will bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. They will be the center of the Gentile nations' gravitation toward Palestine, and they will be hounded and persecuted, those who turn to the Lord in that time. It will be a time of great trouble for the nation of Israel. In the final great battles, the nation will be almost wiped out, and then God will intervene from heaven. We'll see something of this later on. So it is a time in which there's trouble for the nation. And out of that time of trouble, the nation will finally realize that their leader at that time, whom they have accepted as the Messiah, who is in fact the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist, they will realize that he in fact is not the Messiah. They will realize that 1900 years ago their true Messiah came. They will repent and turn in faith to him. So it has a purpose toward the nations. Number two, it has a purpose in connection with the nation of Israel. When I was in Israel recently, I noticed a tremendous hardness of heart, the tremendous unbelief, the tremendous darkness and blindness of the people that have returned to that land. And they are there because, as they see it, that is, of their own courage, of their own ingenuity, of their own brain power, of their own stick-to-itiveness, and, of course, the support of Western nations. But they are not looking at all to their God, to Jehovah. They do not have a right and deep relationship with him, by and large. Now, the third thing I want to point out here is that the church does not have, there is no purpose, I should say, in respect to the church relative to the tribulation. There's a purpose in connection with the nations, judgment. A purpose in connection with Israel, to bring Israel to repentance. In respect to the church, the tribulation has no purpose. I say that because the scripture is clear that the church is beyond wrath. John chapter 3, verse 36, you don't need to turn to that, that's very familiar. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So for the believer, he is exempt from wrath. He is delivered from it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no wrath of God upon them that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, which you've already considered, says that Jesus is the one who is the deliverer of us, who delivers us from the coming wrath. So in respect to the period of wrath, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, there is no purpose for the church. The church indeed is exempt from it. Secondly, there is no need to purge or purify the church. I say this because some have said that the tribulation period is a period in which the church will be purified. Now that is not according to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ has made purgation for our sins. Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins or made purgation for our sins. Jesus Christ has purified us in respect to our sins. He passed through the only purgatorial fires that there are upon the cross of Calvary. And trusting in him, we are purified. We are cleansed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that he suffered for our sins. He suffered for our sins. We do not suffer for our sins in respect to judgment because of them. So in respect to the church, there is no purpose of God in the tribulation period. There is a purpose in respect to the nations. There is a purpose in respect to Israel. But there is no purpose in respect to the church. The church, in fact, does not go through that period of tribulation. Now, the third thing I want to clarify this morning is the purpose of the rapture. And things will begin to fit together for you, I trust. I want to clarify, number three, the purpose of the rapture. Number one, to clarify our method of interpretation. Number two, to clarify the purpose of the rapture. Number three, to clarify the purpose of the tribulation. Number three, to clarify the purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture is to effect, that is to bring about, the salvation, that is the deliverance, of the church from the coming wrath. Let me say that again. The purpose of the rapture, and it's very important that you understand the purpose of the rapture, as it's important to understand the purpose of the tribulation. The purpose of the rapture is to bring about the deliverance of the church from the coming wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's turn over just a page from chapter 4, if need be, in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us, that is the church, to wrath, to that coming period of judgment upon the earth dwellers. But he has appointed us to obtain salvation. That is not the salvation that you now have. The salvation that you now have delivers you from eternal damnation. If you are living at the time of the rapture, you will obtain this salvation. You will be delivered from the wrath that God is bringing upon the earth at that time. Let me try and illustrate that for you. A number of years ago, General MacArthur left the Philippine Islands as the Japanese swept over the islands in those early days. As he left, he said, I will return. And he was correct. After a number of years in the building up of United States military power, MacArthur returned to the Philippines. In returning to the Philippines, he came with a great armada of military might in the air, on the sea, and presently upon the land. There was in the Philippine Islands a great many of those who were Americans, who had been taken prisoner by the Japanese in their original conquest. Some of them I know personally, and I'll refer to a family at this time by the name of Brooks, missionaries to the Philippines. Matter of fact, they have been here to minister to us. Cyril Brooks and his family were interred by the Japanese in prison the days between the conquest of the Japanese and the coming of MacArthur. As the Japanese became aware that invasion was imminent, it was their plan to eliminate these prisoners, that is, to kill them. And they had a timetable in this connection. And as the invasion drew near, the lives of these missionaries and many others was in jeopardy. Through intelligence, the American forces also knew of the plan of the Japanese to liquidate the prisoners, and so they put a plan into operation to save or deliver the loyal missionaries and citizens from the destruction that the Japanese would bring upon them, and also, as the invasion swept over the Philippine Islands, the destruction that might even have come from the invading forces. In short, their plan was to deliver the missionaries from the wrath, if I can put it in our own terms, or the military destruction that would come in that area, let alone the plan of the Japanese to liquidate them. And so they dropped paratroopers around the camp where the Brooks were interred, and as they have told us the story, they looked up and saw the paratroopers dropping down, and quickly they overcame the guards of the camp, and they liberated the missionaries who had been interred by the Japanese. As a matter of fact, the plan was carried out with such expertise that not a single American life was lost, and every one of those who had been in the path of impending destruction, who had been in the place of coming wrath, every single one of them were delivered. They were caught away. They were raptured, if you were. They were taken out of the place where this invading army was going to come in and destruction was going to abound. The invasion took place, overran that section. Much destruction and loss of life resulted, but every one of those missionaries interred there and others had been snatched away to a place of safety. That is a simple picture of the exact purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture is to deliver the church out of the world, out of the earth, before this invasion from heaven takes place and all the intending destruction and problems that men bring upon themselves also prior to that time. When you see then the purpose of the rapture, it is obvious to us when the rapture must occur, as indeed the scripture teaches. The rapture occurs before it precedes the coming invasion and the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, the period of judgment upon this earth. Now just very quickly, to help you here, I want to distinguish between the rapture and the revelation. Actually, the great subject of the Bible as to the second advent of Jesus Christ is the revelation. I want to say that again and make that clear. The great subject of the Bible in connection with the second advent is the revelation, that is, the actual return of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. The rapture is incidental to that. Matter of fact, the rapture is added in the scripture long after the truth of the revelation has already been expressed. That is, it is a secret that is unfolded to us in the New Testament scriptures. But remember then, keep clearly in your thinking, in your reading of the Bible, that the great context of the second advent is Christ coming to establish his kingdom in glory. The rapture is our going to be with him and then coming with him again in his revelation. His coming especially has to do with the revelation to establish his kingdom. The rapture is our going then to come with him in the revelation. Just some things that are to be distinguished as you read your Bible, and I hope this will help you from this point on. In the rapture, it is the Lord himself who comes for his people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the passage that we've had. In connection with the revelation, it is Christ coming as the Son of Man, a messianic title from the Old Testament, coming as the King to reign. Matthew 24, verses 27 and 30. The rapture is revealed as a mystery, that is something not previously known. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The revelation, the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth, is an open subject of prophecy way back from the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Much Old Testament and New Testament scripture. The rapture is bringing about the church's deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. The revelation, just preceding it, brings about Israel's deliverance. Zechariah 14, verse 3. In the rapture, Christ comes to the heir. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. In the revelation, he comes to the earth. Zechariah 14, 4. In the rapture, he comes for his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. In the revelation, he comes with his saints. Zechariah 14, 4. In the rapture, we are taken to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. In the revelation, unbelievers are taken. It is unbelievers who are taken. Unbelievers are taken for judgment. Matthew 24, 39 to 41. In the rapture, he appears unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 28. In the rapture, he appears to bring vengeance upon his enemies. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. The rapture is secret. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. That is, applying only to a few. The revelation is public. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1, 7. In respect to the rapture, there are moral signs which precede it. The degeneracy of society. 2 Timothy 3. In connection with the revelation, there are material signs. Matthew chapter 24. In connection with the rapture, it could happen at any time. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. In connection with the revelation, there are events that must take place before it could happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there is a distinguishing facets between the rapture and the revelation. Now, the next thing I want to clarify, the fourth thing this morning, is the Thessalonians' concern. The Thessalonians did not question the resurrection of their loved ones, as did the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 15. And they seem to have a knowledge already of the rapture, as Paul had taught them. But they wondered when the resurrection of the loved ones would occur. Would it occur simultaneously with the rapture, or would it wait till after the tribulation? The answer is, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that it is simultaneous with the rapture. Indeed, it is a part of it. The final thing I want to clarify this morning is when the rapture may occur. The rapture may occur at any time. As already seen, the church is not to go through tribulation. The great tribulation, I should say. It is not to go through this terrible period of God's wrath. It is significant that in the Old Testament passages on the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, there is no mention of the church. And in the New Testament passages on the tribulation, the day of wrath, again, there is no mention of the church. Now, at the time of the rapture, the church goes to the Father's house, John 14, verses 1 to 3, not into an earthly kingdom. I repeat that. That's very important. At the time of the rapture, the church goes to the Father's house, John 14, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus says he is preparing many mansions. He will take us to these heavenly mansions. The church goes to the Father's house, not into an earthly kingdom, as do the redeemed, regenerate ones at the time of the revelation. Now, there is a time between the rapture and the revelation. This is very important. I'm going to say this again and very slowly. There is a time gap between the rapture and the revelation, since at the revelation, there is a separation of the sheep and the goats. The Lord uses that simile to describe the separation of the regenerate persons from the non-regenerate persons. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, let me repeat that once more. I want you to get this. There is a time between the rapture and the revelation, since at the revelation, when Christ comes to the earth, he separates the redeemed ones or the regenerate ones from the non-regenerate ones. If the rapture and the revelation occurred simultaneously, the separation would have taken place in the very nature of the rapture. Repeat that. If the revelation and the rapture are simultaneous, then the separation of the redeemed and the unredeemed would take place by the very nature of the rapture. Because the rapture is the catching away of the regenerate persons from the earth. So obviously there is a time period between the rapture and the revelation. At the rapture, there is a separation of the regenerate persons from the non-regenerate. The separation takes place by the rapture. Again, at the revelation, there is a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, the believer and the non-believer. Matthew chapter 25, the Lord teaches us under the simile of the separation of sheep and goats. So there again must be a period of time, since there are some more redeemed people. There are some more regenerate people. They do not occur simultaneous. Then we have an understanding of the fact that the rapture occurs separating the church, the believers of this era, from non-believers. A period follows in which God's judgment will come upon the earth. People will be converted in the nation of Israel. They will be Jehovah's Witnesses to all people of the earth, telling the great message of God's salvation, and many, many, many Gentile people will be converted in that period of time under the pressure of all these supernatural things that are happening and through the preaching of these witnesses of the nation of Israel. And many people will be converted. At the Lord's coming to establish his kingdom on earth, then he separates these redeemed people from the unredeemed people, and the redeemed people at that time enter into the kingdom, into the millennial reign of Christ. So there is a period of time between the rapture and the revelation. Now there are visible things that will take place on earth before the revelation, which occurs at the end of the tribulation period. A temple in Israel to be rebuilt. A covenant, a league, a treaty between the nation of Israel and Western powers. The man of sin or the Antichrist arising and taking leadership not only in the nation of Israel, but having great power and influence over all mankind. Then the abomination of the sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem, which is yet to be built. So there are visible things, obvious things, things that we can see and know and evaluate to take place before the revelation. But nothing stands in the way of the rapture taking place. Since there is a period of time between the rapture and the revelation, which is first of all 7 years long, plus an indeterminate period of time after the rapture and before the league or treaty or covenant is made between the Israeli nation and Western power. The rapture could take place then at any time, all down through the course of history, but the stage is obviously being set, not for the rapture, but for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last great period of earth's drama. It is being set in our day through, number one, the emergence of the Israeli nation among the nations of the world in your lifetime. Number two, the uniting of Western European nations as the Scripture has foretold. Number three, the opposing powers to the north of Israel, Syria, as backed by the great power of Russia. Number four, the opposing power of a nation to the south of Israel, obviously Egypt. Number five, the great manpower nations to the east of Israel who will march toward Palestine in the last days. Number six, the absolutely unsolvable, catastrophic world problems that we face today, especially mentioning the problems of energy, the problems of food, the problems of pollution, give us to see that we are nearing the end of time. Sociologists have likened the earth to a spaceship with limited energy, limited food, limited oxygen, and so on, and we are gradually running out of the things necessary to sustain life. And number seven, and finally, we now have the munitions potential for the extermination of human life off the face of this earth. And Jesus himself said that if this period of time were not a short period, all human life would be extinguished. The stage is being set for this final drama. The rapture will precede that drama. Jesus Christ may come to catch away his people at any moment, and it could be today. Are you one of God's people who will, like a magnet drawing steel, respond to the shout of the Lord and be caught up to be with him? Or would you be left behind to go through this period of judgment? Father, we thank you for the coming again of the King. We praise you that he will establish his kingdom upon this earth, over this entire universe. He was born a king who died a king, will yet reign as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we praise you for this secret that you've made known to us, that before those terrible catastrophic events occur just prior to the establishing of this kingdom, you will snatch us away out of the place of terrible judgment and wrath. We shall be with the King, his bride, and return with him in his glorious day of reign. Father, what grace, what mercy, what love. Our hearts go out to you in adoring worship and thanksgiving. Bless your word to our needs, every need this morning, by the Holy Spirit's ministry. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.